We live in a very, very critical time in our nation. We have seen some things. It has nothing to do with my message this morning. We have seen some things that have transpired in the last few years that have changed things dramatically. And I'm saddened by most of it. It's heartbreaking to see so many things have taken place. I am scared of the future and what it could hold if we as God's people don't get on our knees and do God what God wants us to do. How many can hear what I'm hearing? My hearing aid's hollering at me. What it's doing is going out of battery, and I won't be able to hear very much longer, and I won't be able to hear you say anything, so I can just keep on talking. Have you say, that's enough, preacher. I won't even be able to hear you, so that's good. Whatever, I don't know. Anyways, we live in a time, I have in my Bible, it's interesting, I have in my Bible 13 things that have transpired, I'm not going to pull that list, in the last several years in a downward trend. And a lot of it is against God's people. And we stand to see a lot more. A lot of things critical in this particular election. This is an unusual time because most people in our country don't like the persons on either ticket. You better quit looking at the persons and look at the platform and make some decisions based off of that. But it's a very, very critical time. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to vote. Well, if you're going to vote the wrong way, it's amen. Stay home. But if you're going to vote the right way, why, you know, you need to get there. But you say, what's the right way? It's for righteousness. Who's going to do the right thing? Who's going to try to stop babies from getting killed? And who's going to try to make it so even more babies get killed? It's very important. Who is going to stand for the right to protect yourself? And who's going to try to take away that right even more? Those are very, very critical issues. Who's going to allow you to speak what you want to speak without fear of repercussions? And who's going to try to shut your mouth even more? It's just very interesting. We live in some times. By the way, I'm not discouraged. I'm encouraged in so many facets, so many different ways, and looking forward to what God has. I think one of the things that's happened through all of this is God's people, to some degree, have come to realize we need to repent and turn from our wicked ways and seek after God and seek Him. And no matter how the election might go Tuesday, that does not change. That is still the need of the hour. How needful it is. Chapter number 10, and we'll get into the message this morning. Chapter number 10, we're going to look at society a little bit. It's interesting what we're going to find here. Did you know the Bible talks about two things? It talks about how to get along with God and how to get along with man. Pretty simple, amen? And how do we get along with God? We're to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And what are we supposed to do with man? We're to love Him as our neighbor, love Him as ourselves. And really that brings it down into a pretty easy nutshell, doesn't it? And so when we look through the Word of God, we're going to find that almost everything He says has to do with one of those two things. And some of it talks about how great our God is, so that we can have a better thought of Him and a relationship with Him. Chapter number 10, I want to again read in verse number 9, verse number 9 of chapter number 10. I'm going to read down to verse 17. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what does it say, brethren? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what's it say? Shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all believed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. We can gather around the word, and Lord, we're so thankful that we can know, thus saith the Lord, and we can look at these words and know that they come from the very heart and mind and mouth of God. We pray that you would this morning cause to enter into our hearts and our minds those thoughts and those words and those things that would bring glory to your name, that might be life-changing to us, Lord. I pray especially for any in this room this morning that may not know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that the gospel message might be clear to them and that they would be a day of salvation. I pray, oh God, for your people that we might recognize that we are here after salvation to become more like you, and that our faith as it grows will cause us to be more like you, and it can only grow through the word of God. Bless, we pray, as we continue in this service, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. We live in a pluralistic society. A pluralistic society is a diverse one. It's where people within it believe in all kinds of different things, and yet they tolerate each other's beliefs. By the way, tolerate does not mean you agree with. It means you're still kind to them. It does mean that you can disagree, and you can disagree in an agreeable fashion. But nonetheless, we are diverse. A republic is a sovereign state or country which is organized with a form of government which power resides in its elected individuals representing the citizens. And these people, these government leaders that are representing us then, exercise their power according to the rule of law, not their own whims. That's a republic. A lot of folks say we live in a democracy. Have you said the Pledge of Allegiance recently? What does it say? And to the republic for which it stands. A democracy is ruled by 51% of the people. Now, we choose our leaders that way, but we find as a republic that everybody can have their beliefs. We find a pluralistic society will only survive in a republic where freedom of thought and expression prevails, and where laws, not monarchs, rule the land. One of the things I fear, by the way, about this particular election is that I fear that our parties today do not understand that we are a government of laws. We don't understand that our legislative body makes the laws, they legislate the laws. That our executive branch, which is the president and vice president, they're to execute the laws, they're not to make those laws. And the judicial branch is those who make judgments with that law as to whether those things that are legislated are in accordance with our document we call the Constitution. And somehow we've gotten the idea that the president becomes the legislator and the executor, and we've come to the spot where we allow the judges to make laws while our legislature sit on their thumbs far too often and don't take the initiative to make things right. I got all that off my system. Oh, and I feel so much better now that I said all that. But we find that totalitarianism is the opposite of a pluralistic society or a republic, and it's when one set of thought and expression is allowed. I'm saying all this for a reason. One of the historic tenets of Baptists has been that of what we would describe as individual soul liberty. In other words, every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, has the liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. In other words, I cannot make you believe something. I can try to impress you to believe it. I can seek to sway you to believe it, but I cannot make you believe it. If I could make you a believer by doing a certain action, if I can make it that you would go to heaven by doing a certain thing, then I would. There are folks, for instance, that believe that the way to heaven is through baptism. If I really believed that, we would buy ourselves a tanker truck, we would go down the street, and we would grab people off the street, dunk them in the tank, and throw them back out, grab another and dunk them in, and we'd get people saved left and right. We would make them go through. If they didn't, we'd get ourselves a bazooka or whatever it took and line them up and say, you're going to walk through that thing and you're going to go to heaven. No, you don't do that because it's a matter of belief. Remember what it said in Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's he talking about? It is a decision by an individual. I cannot force that upon somebody. And to try to force our religion upon somebody, it does not work. Matter of fact, to try to make somebody a Baptist, we don't believe in. To try to make somebody a Presbyterian, we don't believe in. Matter of fact, in the formation of the document we call our Constitution and then the Bill of Rights, Baptists were very much in the forefront of the fight to say, hey, we cannot do that. And thus we have the First Amendment to the Constitution. And you and I have the liberty to make our own choice. By the way, that liberty to make the wrong choice does not exempt you from the responsibility to what God says. You are still held accountable to God no matter what. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says this, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He can make up his own mind. And yet we find in the same chapter, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You and I have a responsibility to God. In the last 5 years in our nation, we have seen a great shift taking place. We have seen our nation changing from a pluralistic society to a totalitarian society. Under the guise of diversity, Americans have come under heavy persecution for being politically incorrect, which is another way of halting you from being able to express your differences against somebody you differ with. And by the way, it seems like that the ones being targeted for that are Christians, and everybody can say what they want against us, but we can't say anything ourselves. For instance, a gay person can demand you serve him in a place of business, but you're not to be able to politely object to that. It doesn't matter if your conscience is martyred or not. And so what have we done? We have narrowed this down from being a pluralistic society to one that now is becoming more totalitarian as we are not able to make those expressions. Here's an interesting scenario. Our military might has been eroded in the last 5 years dramatically. Did you know that we've had over 200 generals and commanding officers who have been fired from their positions, who have been placed in retirement simply because they did not agree with some of the things of the commander-in-chief? As a result, by the way, did you know there are 88 generals and admirals who have endorsed Donald Trump against Hillary for that very reason? And because of many other reasons. I say that for a reason. Help us understand where we have come as a nation. But at the same time, I want us to understand something else. God wants us to realize that we have a free will. We know from Scripture and experience that every man has a free will. As a result, many people believe different things within our nation, and we have the First Amendment that guarantees our right to express our beliefs. But it also gives us freedom to seek to challenge the thoughts of another. This is basic to the acceptance and the propagation of the gospel. The gospel, the good news. It is news to be accepted and applied or rejected. The good news, the gospel, as we find from the book of 1 Corinthians, is nothing more than the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel, it is good news, because when He died on the cross, He died in your place, He died in my place. It's good news because when He was buried in that grave, you and I with our sins have been buried in that grave. But thank God also, when He arose out of that grave, we have newness of life in Him. And the good news is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is applicable to you and to me if we will but believe what He says. That's why He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we have this wonderful news. This news then is to be carried to others. When I was a little boy, 11 years of age, a friend of mine, he says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to give up my paper route before long. Would you like to have my paper route?" And all I could see was dollar bills. I made 7 of them every week. I carried a paper about 30 minutes every night and delivered 65 papers. I rode my bike like fury down the road through those papers and came back. And I would then go every Saturday morning, collect the money, take it up to the paper office. And out of that money, I would normally get about $6.50, $7. Hey, listen, for an 11-year-old boy, I was loaded. Do you know how many candy bars you can buy for a dollar when you're 11 years old in the 1950s? Huh? I mean nickel candy bars. We're not talking about these little baby things. We're talking about big things. I mean, they filled up my hand. Understand, my hand was littler. And, man, I could do all those things. What was it? I carried the news to people. Did they have to accept it? No. Did they have to read it? No. But it was carried to others. If it's news, it's something we accept or we reject. It's something then we take to others. But it is always something that must be accepted, never forced upon anyone. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God says, let's reason together. Let's think about this for a few moments. God is saying, hey, this is an action of the mind. The mind must come to grips with the fact that God is very real, but also that God is very just. My Bible says in the book of Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." God says, because of our sins, we have been separated. God says that when you call and ask me to do this, this, and this, and the other thing, He says, I'm not obligated to that one bit. But by the way, when we call upon Him to become our Savior, God will always hear that. But God wants to understand that you and I, we are responsible for our sin. The mind of man must be accountable for his or her actions. It is popular today to blame all of our problems on somebody else. It is popular today to make excuses. But it does not work with God. It's not going to work with Him. A lot of folks say, well, you just don't understand, preacher, the society I was raised in. You don't understand the family I was raised in. You don't understand the dysfunction I was raised in. You don't understand my background. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You are responsible. Do you understand? I was born into a family that had sin. I was born a sinner. I didn't ask to be that. That wasn't my plan. Matter of fact, I didn't have any plan. But when I was born in this world, I was born as a sinner. I had the same problem that you have. But I became responsible for those sins that were in my life. And as a result, I had a choice to make. I could blame my mom and dad. I could blame it all the way back to Adam and Eve. Or I could deal with the fact that I am a sinner. No matter who you blame, it's still your sin that separates you from God. It's yours, nobody else's. As you reason with God, you will also note that He is very available to bestow mercy upon you. Very available. We will see that the offer of Jesus to die in our stead is an act of God's love. It is so great and so magnificent that to deny it, to say no to God, saying, hey, I will save your soul, I will give to you grace, I will extend mercy unto you, it is an act of betrayal of the greatest proportion. God has mercy for you. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. You see, I deserve to die, to go to hell for all of eternity without God. That's what I deserve. Why do I deserve that? Because I've sinned against Him. I'm separated from Him by my sin. That's what I deserve. But His mercy, because I've accepted it, that has applied. And I don't have that coming to me anymore. I'm not getting what I deserve. But I also have grace. I love grace. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy's not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Grace, in the ultimate end, is God taking me to be in His presence for all of eternity. I don't deserve that, but it's God giving it to me. So when God says, come now, let us reason together, God is saying, hey, listen, we need to stop and realize that our sin has separated us from Him. But at the same time, God is saying, hey, listen, I have made a way that you can come to me. And that which is going to happen to you as a result, that death, that dying, that being separated from me for all eternity, listen, I'm going to place all that sin upon Jesus, and what should happen to you, it happened to Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, it doesn't say might be. It doesn't say it could be. It says shall be. Some folks, they say, well, preacher, listen, if I get saved, I might lose it later. It's not yours to lose. It's God's salvation He gave to you. It's God's salvation He gave to you. Not only does He give it to you, but He keeps it for you. Listen, if it was up to me to keep it, then the first time I sinned, I would have lost it. Well, preacher, isn't it just big sins? What in the world is a big sin? As opposed to a little sin? Huh? Olivia, how tall are you? Or you're Catherine? I am sorry. I just committed the unpardonable sin. Will I ever get forgiven? I'm not sure. Catherine, how tall are you? Oh, come here. Come here. Come here. This is Catherine, not Olivia. Isn't she pretty? Huh? Glad you pointed that out because we couldn't tell. All right. She's pretty. All right. How tall is she? If I can really stand up and straight and really stretch it out, I'm 6 foot six. What are you? Huh? 4'7"? Is she a person? Am I a person? It doesn't matter if it's big or little, we're still people. You can sit down. She's a people, I'm a people. It doesn't matter if she's prettier than I am. Doesn't matter if she has gray or gray hair. Blonde hair, and I have Arctic blonde hair. Doesn't matter. She's still a person. Sin's the same way. Doc, I am glad in the eyes of God that he looks at me and he sees me as perfect and whole and so forth. And we tease each other about this. But I also know this, and when you look at me, you don't see all that. One thing no doubt has happened in your life on some occasion or other. You have come to church and you've sang praises to God and you went home and had a fried preacher. Because you saw some flaw and you don't... By the way, if you saw some flaw, God just gave you a prayer list. Okay? And if you have a lot of flaws in your sin, God gave you a longer prayer list. Okay? But understand something. I also have a long one on you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yeah, we do. What are we looking at? We're looking at the fact all of us have sinned. And though we get saved, we still have sin in our life. Thank God he's the one that keeps us that way. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Does that say might be? Does it say if you have so many push-ups in your life? Oh, thank God for that. No, it has nothing like that. It is, we call, he does the saving. It's that simple. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. God does the saving. So that when we will reason together with God and we will see that we have this thing of sin in our lives. By the way, anybody in this room not a sinner? Knocked on the door one time. A woman comes to the door and I began to talk to her a little bit about this sort of thing. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, you realize that you have sinned against God? She says, no, I haven't. I said, Bible says that all of some. She said, well, I have never sinned in my life, never done anything wrong. I said, really? And she says, yep, I've never done anything wrong. I said, could I talk to your husband? I caused her to do the first sin she ever did in her life. She slammed the door. Angrily. Mm-hmm. By the way, I never let people slam a door in my face completely. I caught the door so it would go shut nice and gently. And smiled at her. She got the point. Mm-hmm. We've all sinned, isn't that true? Yeah. We've all done wrong. We've all been separated from an almighty God. And as we will reason ourselves together with him, and we will understand Scripture like we find here in chapter number 10, we realize that we have a free will, and that free will is to call upon him to save our hell-deserving soul. But let me also explain to you, there's a battle that goes on in your soul as a result of that. There's a great battle that goes on. You see, down inside of you is something that is all for you. Most people are self-absorbed. It's all about themselves. And we want to look inwardly rather than upwardly. We want to find our own way out without having to call upon another. And so we have this battle that takes place. But oh, how we need to let God have his way. And allow him to regenerate the soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin. The sin that condemns you to die for your own sin. Why would you call? Why would you call? Why would you call out to an almighty God? Because you've reasoned, you've come to the belief, the deep belief down inside, you have sinned against an almighty God. Matter of fact, you look at some of your life and you see some of the results of that sin. You see what it's doing to your life. You recognize some of the heartache. You recognize much of the unpeacefulness, the warfare that's going on all the time, not only in the world, but in your own life. And you realize, I need help. And we find God saying to us, the help you need, I have. Because the price upon your sin ultimately is not only going to be destruction throughout life, but it's going to be the destruction of your life as you will spend eternity in hell away from Him. But Jesus Christ came and did that for you. He who had no sin had no reason to die because there was none in his life. Upon him was laid all of our iniquities. In some ways, that's a great mystery to me. How God could take Quentin's sin and Mary's sin and Catherine's sin and Ariana's sin, how he could take that and Bobby's sin, I lost your name for a moment, Lord, and take Jeff's sin and Teresa's sin, how he could take all that, and how he could take Stephanie's sin and Kenny's sin, boy, that's a big bunch, and Stephen's, oh my goodness, it just grew exponentially. How he could take all of that and lay it upon one. That's kind of a mystery to me. But God is God. And he did that. That's why I go back to John 3. It says, for God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Tracy loved you. Jeff, he loved you. Doc, he loved you. None of us were lovely, but God loved us. And he gave. Not when we deserved it. Not because we're related. This Christmas, my family will all gather around, and my wife and I, we buy presents for everybody, and we put out all this money. We're just loaded, preacher and preacher's wife. It's fantastic to have so much money. And anyways, but God takes care of all that for us, and we have all of them gathered around, and they buy stuff, and what we do, we're buying gifts. Why? Because we love those individuals. Isn't that true? But how many of us have gone down to Skid Row and bought 6 or 8 or 10 people to our house and set out gifts for them? God did that for everybody. When we were enemies of His. Wow. This stuff, I've been preaching this for all of my Christian life, and it's as real and vibrant today as it ever been. Emily, God loves you. Why? Huh? He just decided he did. Wow. Huh. I look at these three right here. I mean, we're talking about maybe 600 years. You combine all their ages together. Of all that sin put together, God so loved. See? Isn't that marvelous? And yet we say, no, I don't want it. We need to say, Lord, I want that. You did that for me. Whosoever, it's free will. It's free will. Pluralistic society, what do we have the privilege to do? To seek to persuade people to our belief. Does it mean that we treat them poorly? No. No. But, especially a Christian, they just want you to have what they have. Amen? It's pretty neat stuff. Whosoever. How many know their name? Do you know your name? I just found out about half of you are not even listening. No. You know your name? Whosoever. For whosoever. Huh? Ariana, let's put your name there. For if Ariana shall call upon the name of the Lord, Ariana shall be saved. Wow. That's personal. Huh? Isn't that something? What's your name?
Ricky.
You're Ricky. You're Ricky. You're the one I've heard about, huh? You don't know what I've heard, have you? I don't know either because the mind is gone. For whosoever Ricky, for if Ricky shall call upon the name of the Lord, Ricky shall be saved. You say that's all I got to do? Well, the reason you're going to call is because you realize that you have sinned against an almighty God, but he is offering to you something. If you'll receive it. You're saying, hey, the direction I'm going, I don't like. The direction I'm going is taking me to hell. And I'm making a decision to turn the other direction. By the way, it's called repentance. And I'm going to call upon him to save my soul. And what is really neat about that, Ricky? God not only changes your destiny, but he changes some things within. There's something called the fruit of the Spirit that becomes a part of your life. One of those is called love. Joy. Joy. Peace. Whoa. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. What's that mean? Means you can be patient. God has some things for you. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much.